As a family, we were up celebrating my father-in-law's 82nd birthday yesterday, and our kids and our grandchildren were there, and it was a lot of fun. When we sat at the table to eat, everything was barbecue, a lot of meat. It was good. When it came time to pray, we all held hands, and our little one-and-a-half-year-old granddaughter, Tegan, was sitting in her high chair, and so she put her little hands out, and we said, "Let's pray," and she goes, squint her eyes and pucker her lips like this. So I'd like to ask you all to squint your eyes and pucker your lips or go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Father, it's by your design and your purpose that each one of us are here. And I ask your Holy Spirit that we will have the blessing of seeing you work in and amongst us. That we have the blessing of seeing each other grow more in you, be transformed more into the image of your Son. That we will see the wonder of your craftsmanship, not only in each of our individual lives, but in the life of our church. And may you be glorified by all of it. And I pray that you will just carry this message. And I pray, Father, please, that it will bless them, each one of us. I know it has. For me to see what you've showed me in this has been a blessing. So I pray that you will carry that out and touch hearts for your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning about dreams. And the title of the message is Where Dreams Can Lead. I'm going to read to you a quote from Britannica magazine. Creative people have credited dreams for their discoveries. French chemist Auguste Kekulé saw snakes biting their tails in a dream before he stumbled onto the mystery of the correct ring structure for the benzene molecule. Inventor Elias Howe attributed the discovery of the sewing machine to a nightmare of being captured by cannibals. Wow. Figure that one out. You know, weird? Howe noticed the holes at the tip of the native spears and designed the sewing machine accordingly. A lot of good imagination. Vladimir Horowitz and other well-known pianists have described playing piano pieces or discovering a new fingering in their dreams that turned out to work perfectly. Robert Louis Stevenson said that his book, The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, came to him in a dream. Would not want that dream. So dreams are obviously things that bring thoughts and sometimes creativity, but we also know that God can talk to us through dreams. You've heard me mention several times where in the middle of the night, you know, God can wake me up and I'll sit up and talk to him or wake up and talk to him. But I also know that sometimes through dreams that there's sometimes a theme, and we have to be careful about that we don't read into things too closely, and because it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that we're to rely on, not the dream itself. But I know that God makes these things distinct to us as he chooses to work through different ways to get our attention. And one of the clearest evidences that God reveals his purposes through dreams and people is through, guess what, the story of Joseph. Most of us know the story of Joseph, Jacob's son. When God revealed a plan for Joseph through two dreams, unlike the dreams revealing insights to people that affect our modern time, Joseph received two dreams that were offensive to his family, and yet they were absolutely true. The problem was not only that his family was offended by the dreams, but that the purpose of them was not understood. And Joseph's father had faith in God and knew that these seemingly bizarre dreams could really be from God. So he did not totally dismiss the dreams, and that's what I was talking about with dreams. Keep the matter in mind, quote unquote, is what he said. Keep the matter in mind, quote unquote. I want us to read Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, and the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers and the lad. I highlighted lad on my note because we need to understand the perspective of Joseph was that he was a boy. That's how he's referred to. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. You ever do that to your siblings? I'm going to tattle on you. You know, you're going to be in hot water, dude. You can count on it. Well, that was Joseph. You don't think of Joseph that way. Now, Israel loved more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood up, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." I'd be hesitant to tell my dreams, let alone another one, right? My brothers hate me. They hated me even more. Now I'm going to make them hate me even more again. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So God had revealed something to Joseph that he knew was true. It's an interesting thing in our own heart. When God speaks to us, we may not be able to explain it to someone else, but we know that it's true. But how would a 17-year-old shepherd boy would be transformed into the man he needed to be for God to fulfill these revelations was yet to be revealed. It was a mystery. So having said that, I want us to look a little bit more at what was happening here. But remember that Joseph believed it was true. In your fill-in, in your insert, in your bulletin, it says, when God speaks to us in ways that reveal his purpose for our lives, our responsibility is to be faithful to God's plan and let him prepare us for what he wants to do with us. I finally got that out. So when God speaks to us in ways that reveal his purpose for our lives, our responsibility is to be faithful to God's plan and let him prepare us for what he wants to do with us. Most of the time, God doesn't give us the whole layout of the plan. And so the only way we can follow the plan is by the simple principle that you and I have realized before in our walk. Step by step, walk with Jesus and be in the path that God would have you to go. So as Christians, God's desire is not that we only have a close walk with him. Isn't that what most Christians think? It's good. Believe, okay, I choose that I have a good relationship with God, okay? But it's not just that we only have a close relationship with him, but that God will shape us into the person he wants us to be for his kingdom work. That's a place that a lot of Christians don't get to. We need to understand, yes, I've received Christ. Yes, God wants me to be close to him. Yes, God wants me to walk with him. But the truth of the matter is that as we are walking with him and step with him, he's preparing us for his kingdom work. And that's a focus that we should uphold. And so be involved in God's kingdom work. In order to do that, we must do what Joseph did. Okay? That is, believe in God's will for you and follow the path God set for you. You're saying, well, Pastor, I don't know the plan. I haven't received a dream. I don't know the direction. Well, you may not know the plan. You may not know the direction. Or you may not know the dream, but you can follow the direction. And that is, follow Jesus in the steps he wants us to go, right? And that's what Joseph was going to do. In Genesis 37, 12 through 20, it says, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. You know, being that he was a tattler, I wonder what word he would bring back amongst the stuff he really wanted to know, you know. So now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, hear the sarcasm, "Look, this dreamer is coming." Now they're mocking him, they're putting him down, they actually truly do hate him. And hate is the, you know, if you hate somebody, Scripture says that we are actually murdering in the heart. That's where murder comes from. And so Jesus taught us that in his word. And so they're looking at him and say, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." Sick and tired of him. I don't care what his dreams are. We're going to make him eat his dreams. We're going to go ahead and kill him. The dreams aren't going to come to pass. And we're going to have a sense of satisfaction because we put him in our place. And so Joseph, although, set out to do what his father wanted him to do. Now, here's something real important. Notice that Joseph did not set his focus on the dreams that God revealed to him. He didn't say, "Okay, well, now from this, I'm a shepherd. I know that God has given me these dreams. I don't understand what they are, but I'm so focused on these dreams that nothing else matters, and I got to figure out how to get from this place to that place." And that's not what happened. He accepted the fact that God told him. He accepted that it was true, but he also accepted the fact that he had to trust God to bring that to fruition. He had to trust that God meant what he said, and he did. Therefore, he could have that assurance and that peace in his heart saying, "I don't have to worry about it. God is doing this, and I believe he is, that he'll bring it to a reality." And so he left it in God's hands, and he didn't pursue it on his own. Now, if God tells us to do something and we know it, and he's unveiling before us the direction we're supposed to go, telling us, "Okay, we're going to have some sort of, this is what I want you to do, that's a major turning point in your life," and we know that's what God says, then we do it. But he didn't understand the dreams, so he couldn't bring it together himself. But again, he knew that God had told him these things. And so it was God's responsibility to carry out his plan for Joseph. It was Joseph's responsibility to do what was set before him to do. What an example. We trust God to do what he's going to do. That's God's responsibility, not ours. And our responsibility is to do what he sets before us to do. And that's exactly what Joseph was doing. He knew what the dream was. He knew what he was supposed to do. And his father said, "Go and see your brothers." And most of us know how this story goes, don't we? I don't think there's anybody in here that doesn't know, right, the story of Joseph. If you haven't, then we're going to get through the whole story, but not this morning. And you'll see the story. It's a wonderful story. That's why the Apostle Paul makes the following declaration in Philippians 3, 14 through 15. Okay? God has his responsibility. We have our responsibility to follow him. "I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." There's a certain amount of, I think, spiritual maturity with Joseph, and that he recognized what God was saying to him. He trusted God to do that, and he trusted that God would lead him in the path to go. He didn't have to figure out the path. How many of you have said, "Man, if you would just lay out the path for me, if you would just give me the blueprint from here to here, what you're going to do with my life, it sure would make it a whole lot easier. It would make it a mess because we would try to change it." Most of us would run scared because what God wants to do in your life and my life is far different than what our personalities are naturally. What God wants to do in your life and my life are things that we would never have thought or even comprehended that God would want to do. or that were even possible. And so if we were to see it all laid out ahead of time, we would be, I think, terrified or laugh it off. You've got to be kidding. That type of a thing. So it's a wise thing that God does not tell us what he's going to do with us. But it's a wise thing for us to be responsible to do what God calls us to do. Receive him. Knock, knock, knock. I'm knocking on the door of your heart. Walk with me. And then the natural order of walking with Jesus is discovering the plan that God has for you. It's just natural because God's going to lead us in that path that he has for us. And so we're to have this thought and understanding from Scripture that God wants us to pursue the prize. Have you ever had a game? How many times with our youth or whatever church event, you say, we got a prize for this particular activity, but they don't know what the prize is, right? But they're excited they got a prize. God has a prize for us as we pursue him. And this prize is, without sounding too redundant, is a surprise beyond our comprehension. And so we can praise God for that. The Apostle Paul encourages us to do the same thing, that is to press forward. He was committed to do that also. And so, of course, this principle we should be committed to, pursuing the high calling that God has set before us. If we desire to follow Christ and discover his purpose for our lives, as Paul did, then Joseph, we need to remember that Joseph did the same thing, right? You understand what I'm saying? Paul said in the Philippians, this is what you need to do. Paul made a commitment to do it himself. Joseph made a commitment to follow the path that God had for him, and we should follow the commitment to do the same. That's a consistency that God has for us to follow. And so he knew, Joseph knew what he was supposed to do and trusted God to do the rest. So we have to trust God to prepare us for his purpose. Is it exciting to you to know that God is preparing you for his purpose? Amen. I mean, is it exciting to say, you know, God is doing something with my life that's going to glorify him? Amen. Is it exciting to think, wow, look who I am and God, who is creator of heaven and earth, wants to do something with me for him? Amen. And that's an ongoing effort through our journey, isn't it? Right? I cannot help but think about Mildred, Granny Mildred, 92 years old or whatever. And when she was in her teaching her Sunday school class. And God had prepared her with her teaching background, those types of things. And so we can praise God for what he's done for us, but God looks at those faithful acts much more, with much more pleasure than what we realize, because they're acts of love and faith. And we evaluate the importance of them based upon our own rationale. God evaluates our faithfulness to him through the things he leads us to do with a different rationale than our own. And he's here to honor us for that as we do that with the right heart. So whenever we set out to follow in the steps that God calls us to follow, we can be sure there will be things that come against us, right? Whenever we stand up for God, we can be sure the enemy is going to hit us. We can be sure that there's going to be roadblocks in the way that are going to try to discourage us from going in the direction that God wants us to go. We can be sure that there's going to be a struggle, but God's grace is there to give us the strength that we need to follow him. And so we have a warfare that threatens us, but God always has the upper hand. I am so glad that God always has the upper hand. In other words, he is in control. He is sovereign, Lord, and God. The key to our successful following of God and staying on the path he has for us is in how we respond to the good or bad things that come our way. How many have you heard, like Peter, I'll die for you, and he denied him? How many of you heard, say, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what, and when the heat came on, they walked away? We have to be willing to respond to the good. Responding to the good, obviously, is easy. Woohoo! Thank you, God. That's awesome. But when the bad comes in our life, then we need to be willing to respond to that accordingly. I'm studying with somebody in our church on the book of Job. And one of the things that Job had said was to his wife, His wife yells at him and says, curse God and die, you know. And Job said, basically paraphrasing, are we not to receive the good things of God and the bad things as well? Who are we to think that we're not to receive the bad things too? You see, there's a mentality that we have to be willing to wrap our heart and mind around in Christ Jesus. That he has the upper hand. He's our sovereign father. He is God Almighty. Nothing can come against him and his power. And he loves us and he's on our side. But he allows difficulties to come into our life. We know that, don't we? And we also have learned that, well, maybe we haven't, but I'll share with you now. We have the wonderful mountaintop experiences with God, which are awesome. But I tell you what, I learn less on the mountaintop experience of joy than I do in the valley of pain and suffering about God. When I'm in the valley and my heart is receiving what God wants me to receive, when I am dealing with the hardship in a way that is pleasing to God, when I keep my heart right with God through the pain, through the suffering, through the darkness, through all the adversity that surrounds me, where I hold on to him like this and say, you're my God, you're my Father, I love you, you love me, and I'm going to follow you. It's down there that I have found the most revealing truths and most tender moments with God. Now, granted, I don't want the down there's. I would love to be on a plane of the height, but I would not grow. I would not grow into the person or be developed into the person or be prepared as the person that God wants me to be, and nor would you if you're always on the top plane. We have to go through the highs and lows in order to be shaped appropriately for God. And there's lots of examples of that in the scripture. So in your insert, if the core of our heart, remember the depths of who are, the core means the depth. I mean, you can't go any further inside of us. If the core of our heart is to truly please God by yielding our lives to him, we will discover our lives being in the center of his will. That's a good place to be. When we not only think, but we have the full assurance that God, our Heavenly Father, is saying, you are absolutely in the center of my will. When the hardship comes, we're still in God's will. When Peter was on the boat and the storm was there and this boat was going to go down, right? And then everything was against them, right? But in the midst of the storm, he had faith to step out as God called him to step out and to walk on the water in spite of the threatening circumstances. That was a way of handling the adversity with a right focus on Jesus. So it's up to us to handle, obviously not the easy stuff, good stuff, but the bad stuff, the things that come and affront us with the right heart with God. So adversity comes in ways and times we don't expect. Isn't that true? Otherwise, we'd be planning for the adversity in hopes that we could avoid it, right? So adversity comes in ways and times we don't expect. And Joseph certainly did not expect his brothers wanted to kill him. Maybe he suspected they may have felt that way, but they did not expect that they really, really were going to plan on doing this. And they wanted to kill him by throwing him into a pit to be left to die. In the unseen world of darkness, we know this. Satan seeks to devour those who follow the will of God. In other words, accept it, embrace it, know it, don't be afraid of it, don't run from it, but hold on his hand and run through it. Because that's what God intends for us. He gives us the reprieve on the mountaintop, but he gives us the grace and power and strength and dependence on him in the low times and the adverse times in our life. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do not ever be convinced of the lie that Satan does not want to gobble you up, that he does not want to chew you up and spit you out and make you unmoldable for God. Do not ever think that the adversary is not there. Don't let your guard down. And know that you can stand strong in Christ, who has power and authority all, above all adversity, above all circumstances, and we can trust him. Satan was setting up his plan to destroy Joseph, wasn't he? He really was, if you know the story. Satan can work easily through jealousy and hatred. It's just a rich playing field for Satan. Joseph wasn't, as I mentioned before, he tattled on his brothers, but he wasn't innocent, okay? He was spoiled. His father made him a coat of many colors. He loved him more than his others. He was a spoiled, tattling son. He was immature, but he was good-looking. And it was a good recipe for arrogance. My dad's for me. I get special attention. And I'm good-looking. I've got it all together. Well, he didn't have it all together. He was also hardworking and intelligent enough to shepherd his father's sheep, right? But God obviously had work to do with Joseph. He had to prepare him for the purpose of the dreams that he gave him. And so I want us to consider some principles as we continue this morning that help prepare us. 1 Peter 5, 9 through 11. Resist them, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world throughout time. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, God knows we're going to suffer, after you suffer for a while, perfect. That means to mature or to be made complete. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. That last part, settle you, tells me you're kind of unraveled in the process. But at the end, you're settled, and you're stronger, and your faith is stronger, and your courage is stronger, and your dependence is that more relevant in your relationship with God. But if we're not willing to endure going through it, if we're not willing to handle the circumstances correctly, handle the good correctly, handle the bad correctly, we may miss what God is trying to do in our lives. And sometimes with that, God has a point to get us to, and through our rebellion sometimes, we end up going in circles. God keeps bringing me to the same thing, to the same thing. Finally, maybe sometime, the light switch might go on and say, okay, I not only see it, I not only hear it, but I'm going to deal with it rightly. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Because if you don't, it just keeps going around and around and around. Because God's love wants to get us through those stages to get us prepared for what he wants us to do. In verse 11, it says, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God was allowing upcoming adversity in Joseph's life to start what? A transformation work. It's another way of looking at our adversity, isn't it? God is using that to transform me into the image of his son. The image of his son. God will allow sufferings to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us too. Our focus should be that all is for his glory. So we have to wrap our minds around that reality and embrace it and trust our Father as we go through it. And as we go through that, we're to remind ourselves that the trial has been allowed for at least two reasons. And maybe more, probably are, but I want us to look at two reasons. One, to prepare us for his work. To prepare us for his work. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. There were golden vessels in the temple, and they were to be used over and over and over and over and over for the glory of God. There were clay vessels in the temple that were used for waste. And then when they were used, they were broken and they were burned up and destroyed. We have to understand that we have to be willing to let God take us from our carnal way without Christ, and then be willing to let God shape us into that vessel that is for his honor and glory. But that's a decision of our own. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that's dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, set aside and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The choice is also ours. The choice is ours. Do we follow God? Do we commit to God? Do we hold his hand through the difficult times? Do we let him shape us and mold us so that we're not the vessels of dishonor, but vessels that are beautiful, reflecting the character and the person of Jesus that is used for his glory over and over and over again. So the first of the two things that God allows into our lives is to prepare us for his work. The second is to transform us into the image of his Son. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Most of us know those two verses. In Joseph's dreams, God gave him a promise that he would reign with great authority over people. That was a fact. That part of the story fascinates me. Here I am, I'm a shepherd. And I'm a shepherd boy or lad. And God's given me these dreams for my family, and people are going to bow down before me. I have great authority. That's intriguing to me. That's, I don't know the word for it. It's kind of like not just the wonder, but it's like fascinating would be the word. That God would bring him to that place. And I always admired, look what God was doing with Joseph. I have something to share with you about that, obviously. Do you know that you and I have been given the same promise? What do you mean? Well, surely we're not going to be ruling with Pharaoh. We're not going to be on the throne ruling under Pharaoh's authority. But you and I, this is a picture. I understand that there are probably 100 typologies in the story of Joseph that reflect Jesus. And Joseph is a reflection of what God wants to do, not just with him, but with you and me. That he's preparing us, he's shaping us, not just for the here and now, not just for the ministries of this church, although that is very important. Where he places us, he wants to use us for him and his glory. But we've been given the same promise. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, get this, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, okay, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you get that in verse 6? And raised us up together. When we received Christ, he gave us the ability to walk in the power of God. We're to walk in the resurrection power of Jesus in our walk daily, relying on him. Okay? He's also made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus, when he ascended, he went to the right hand of the Father and sat down. When Stephen was stoned, he saw heaven open up and saw Jesus stand up and honor him. But you and I have been called, and his word has told us that his plan and purpose is not only the here and now of this life, this side of heaven, but that we shall sit and reign with God together. So when you think about the story of Joseph, think, man, a little bit of wonder what the power and the glory, so to speak, that God has been planned to and did work in Joseph's life. God wants to not only do the same thing in your life and my life, but far greater. Isn't it far greater to reign under Christ than it is under Pharaoh? Yes. Amen. Joseph saw the moon and the stars, right, honoring him. We're going to reign with him through new heavens and new earth. Okay? But there is something we need to understand, because Joseph endured this, you and I are called to endure this, and I'll close with this. If we endure, and this is 2 Timothy 2:12a, the first part of the verse, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we are overcomers, we shall reign with him. There is a condition. God has a plan. God says, I'm calling you, I'm revealing to you, this is my plan for you, and it's glorious. I am shaping you and making you to reign with me. Scripture says that you and I will actually judge angels, for we're made above the angels when we are completed in Christ. And so we need to understand that as Joseph went through all the adversity that we're going to look at in the next couple Sundays probably, that we're called to endure all the adversities too, with the right heart, with the right reaction, so that God can shape us into those vessels that are golden and overlaid with precious stones or whatever, to be that much useful here to give him honor and glory, but we're going to be far better than a golden pot for God's glory on this side of heaven. We're going to reign with him if we're willing to endure and overcome to the end. I think that's awesome. Amen. Joseph was thrown in that pit. Next week we're going to look at some of the outcome of that. But he endured. And you and I are called to do the same. Let's go to the Lord. So before we go to the Lord, if we endure, fill in the challenge of adversity in our lives and rely on God, then he will prepare us to reign and sit on thrones of authority with Christ our Lord. Whew. Wow. But now let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I ask, Father, please, that you will accomplish your work in each of our lives. You promise that you will bring to completion what you want in our lives. You've promised us and told us that nothing is hid from your eyes. You're all knowing. You have all power and authority. That there's no surprise ahead in your eyes about who we are and what we're going to do. Therefore, you know those that are willing to walk through the adversity faithfully. And you know those that are willing to be pliable in your hands. Help each one of us to be just that. And help none of us to be in a place where we keep coming back to the same thing that you want us to acknowledge, so we don't move forward. But let us move forward embracing whatever you challenge us or however you lead us to follow you. Now, Father, bless the invitation of anyone here today as has a need for prayer, for their own walk, for any needs, has a need maybe to rededicate their life or receive Christ or get baptized or join the church, whatever it is. If anybody has that need, encourage them to come forward for prayer, that it might reveal even more your work in our midst and encourage the church as well and glorify you. And I just pray that your will be done in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.